Christianity is made of some basic essentials, some absolutes, some pillars, some foundations, whatever word you want to use. And if any one of those foundations doesn't exist, then Christianity doesn't exist. Let me give you an example. How about the virgin birth? If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then he's just simply another man like us. And what good would the death of another man be for us? How about the fact that he's Almighty God in the flesh? That's an essential. That's a pillar. Because if it were not Almighty God who had come to earth, then his death would mean absolutely nothing. And you go all the way through his ministry, every part of his life, you can't omit anything and have Christianity still exist. Like I said, we're going to skip down to the two greatest miracles and the two greatest pillars of all, his death and his resurrection. And so today, let's think about this. 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. That's a long time. 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, David, the mighty king of Israel, he was to be the greatest king in all of Israel. David wrote these words about the coming Messiah, and this passage specifically about the type of death that he would endure. In Psalm 22, let's just read what David wrote very quickly. Psalm 22, verse 14 says this, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." What he's going to be describing in these verses is crucifixion. Now, you've got to understand, crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. The Romans got it from the Far East, but hundreds of years after this was written. So he wasn't even aware of what he was describing, but I want you to think back. You know the story and the details of the crucifixion. I want you to look at how descriptive this passage is. Verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Never had death like this been known. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots." Remember the scripture talked about the soldiers after they had crucified the Lord Jesus? They cast lots there at the foot of the cross for his clothing. How incredibly prophetic and descriptive this was 1,000 years before Christ was born. We could go another 300 years and talk about Isaiah's description of the crucifixion, but we're going to leave it there and we're going to go on to the resurrection. The resurrection is what we're celebrating this morning. And we talked last week. Last week in our series was the turning point. Remember us talking about that? We were 2 years into his ministry, and now he's up at the very northern part of Israel, and he's making his way south. He's headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which would be his last. It would be at that Passover where he's going to be betrayed, where he's going to be turned over to the religious leaders who would condemn him, and the Romans would crucify him. I want you to look. Several times, Jesus took his disciples aside and taught them what the coming events would be and what they had to be prepared for. Let's read Matthew chapter 20, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day He will rise again. Did you notice all the details that he included? And we could have read passages out of Mark, passages out of Luke, and he fulfilled every detail to the nth degree. It was just like he said it would happen. And it had to be, and that's the key phrase. We're going to see that a couple more times. Keep this phrase in your mind. Just like he said. Because he told you exactly what to expect. Well, as we've studied miracles these last several weeks, help me out. We discovered that the miracles were never done for entertainment. Surely crucifixion and resurrection was not an entertainment piece. But none of the miracles were done for entertainment. They were all done to encompass these three things. The first one was for Jesus to reveal his identity. His identity is Almighty God come in the flesh. And the prophets had written about his coming. Their rabbis had even taught them that the Messiah was coming. And Jesus, who left heaven and came to this earth, is revealing to these people, I am the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who's been talked about and prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. Oh, folks, it was to reveal his identity, to demonstrate his power. Remember, he demonstrated his power over nature by walking on the water. We studied that. He demonstrated his power over disease. Remember how many sick people with leprosy and other things that he healed? He demonstrated his power over Satan and the demons by casting them out of different people. There were so many different ways that he demonstrated his power, but every miracle always had a teaching element to it. There was something that Jesus wanted to teach us from that miracle, and that's what we're going to see this morning. Think about the death and the resurrection. And both of those happened exactly like the Bible said it would. Exactly like Jesus told the disciples it was going to happen. He revealed his identity. Who but Almighty God? Think now. Think about your essentials. Who but Almighty God could prophesy more than 1,000 years before he was born exactly where, what village he would be born in? Who could control that but Almighty God? Think about the virgin birth. Isaiah said 700 years before he was born that, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Think about that virgin birth. It revealed his identity. And you can go all the way through his ministry. The Old Testament said, this is how you'll know the Messiah. It's by what he does. He's going to heal the sick and give sight to the blind, and he'll make the lame to walk again. Everything pointed to his identity as the promised Messiah. But it also displayed his power. Think about this. He had the power. Let's read it. John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18 talks about the power that we're describing today. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father, this is Jesus speaking, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Listen, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Did you hear that? He not only predicted his resurrection, but he performed his own resurrection. He raised himself from the dead. Now, as you study the New Testament, you'll find that every member of the Godhead had part of the resurrection. The Father, there are passages that identify the Father as raising Jesus. There are passages that identify the Holy Spirit as raising Jesus from the dead. But there are also passages that say that He raised Himself from the dead. Who has power to predict and to perform their own death and their own resurrection other than Almighty God Himself? And it's this resurrection that separates Jesus from every other religious leader that's ever lived or that ever will live. You go to the tomb of Muhammad and you know what you're going to find? Some type of DNA, because that's where his body was and that's where it deteriorated. You can go to the tomb of Buddha and the same thing. But Jesus's tomb is empty because he's alive. And it's that resurrection that provided, that made available to us today, forgiveness, salvation. We can be saved. We can have a home in heaven because he rose from the dead. Let's take it just a little bit deeper than this. I'm going to answer two questions in the form of an outline this morning. So if you're taking notes, you can just kind of follow along with these two questions. What if the resurrection never happened? Let's look at this thing from the other angle altogether. You know what? There were a lot of people that disagreed with the resurrection. Remember when the soldiers were put there to guard the tomb to make sure that no one stole the body, right? And then when the earthquake came and the stone rolled away by the angels, and the soldiers watched it all happen, and they went into town and they told the religious leaders, and the religious leaders gave them money and gave them a story to tell that the disciples came and stole that body. From the very first minute of the first day, there was doubt cast on, did the resurrection really happen? And there were so many Jewish leaders and even Jewish people there in Jerusalem that didn't believe it because of what their leaders had told them. And even till today, there are people that dispute the resurrection. And we don't really believe that it happened. And so Paul, who was just such an incredible biblical scholar, he was trained as a lawyer, he was trained as a theologian in the scriptures, and so he answered that very question for a church in Corinth. He says, okay, all right, well, let's run with that idea just a minute. You don't think the resurrection happened? Let's look. What if the resurrection never happened? And so he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. Listen to what he wrote. If Christ is not risen, all right, let's take what you're saying is real. You don't think it happened? You think his disciples stole the body? All right, let's run with that for just a minute. If that is really what happened, then this is what it means. Your faith is futile. In your translation, it might say vain. In your translation, it might say useless. What good is faith if the resurrection never happened? Who would you have faith in? Well, if there's no risen Savior, how could he be a Savior if he's still dead? So if the resurrection didn't happen, you're a fool, is what he's saying, to believe in the resurrection. The resurrection, your faith is futile, and you are, verse 17, still in your sins. You've never been forgiven. There is still a punishment. There's still a penalty for sin. And since you say that Christ didn't rise from the dead, and then you're not forgiven, guess who has to pay that sin penalty? You do. You still have to pay for your sins. Somebody has to pay for your sins. And if Christ didn't risen, then you have to do it. We have to do it for ourselves. Look at verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, everybody, he's saying everybody up until this time who has given their life to Jesus, who has made that surrender, made that commitment, everybody who is a believer have perished. Perished doesn't mean have died. Perished is the word that is used to describe eternal death. Perished is the word that is used to describe eternal separation from God. He's talking about dying and going to hell. This is the thing. If there's no resurrection and we don't have faith and we still have to pay for our sins, there's only one way for you and for me to pay for our sin. And it's by dying and going to hell for all of eternity. Paul's saying, you want to discount the resurrection? All right, let's think about it from that angle. Do you really want to go there? And if there's no resurrection, let's take it just kind of a step farther. If there was no resurrection, then the Bible is a liar. And if it's a liar, you can't believe anything in here if you can't believe everything in here. And when it says that he is coming and he will be raised on the third day, if that didn't happen, you can throw the whole thing in the garbage because it means nothing. Not only is the Bible a lie and worthless, think about Jesus. He's not God because he lied too. He said, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to what? Rise again. But if the resurrection never happened, then he's a liar. He's an imposter. He doesn't matter because he's not Almighty God. He's just a good teacher. And if the resurrection never happened, you know what? Jesus is still dead. Now, if the disciples stole his body, it'd depend on what they did with him, where they buried him. But wherever they buried him, that tomb is where the remains of his body still are. But we know better than that. That is not true. But Paul turned the whole thing completely around and said, let's run with what you're thinking. If there's been no resurrection, the only future that you have is to die and go to hell. How would you like to have that? Is that called hope? What hope would there be in that? Are you just hoping that your particular place might not be quite as hot as somebody else's? If that was your only hope, what have you got? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But the crucifixion, listen to me, and the resurrection is the very reason that he left heaven and he came to the earth. He came to endure the cross and to rise from the dead to prove that he's exactly who he said he was. So, to answer your question, what if there was no resurrection? We're in a world of hurt. We've got no hope whatsoever. Think about this. Let's go back in time to eternity before God ever spoke the world, the universe, into existence. The universe, no planets, no stars, nothing exists. Our earth doesn't exist, and for sure man doesn't exist. And before anything was created, God knew that he was going to create a universe and a world and a perfect environment, and he was going to create man in his likeness. He knew all that. And he also knew that when he put that man and that woman in that perfect environment, that garden is what it's called, and he told them that they could do anything in that garden. They could play with any animal. And everything was there for their enjoyment. Eat off of any fruit, any vegetable, anything. Just don't eat the fruit off of one particular tree. And he knew that we were so weak that we might obey for a little bit, but ultimately we disobey. And that we would eat that fruit because we're going to do what we think is best for us. And when that disobedience happened, known as sin, sin became part of our very nature. And as we had children and grandchildren and we started just reproducing through the generations, that human nature was passed on to children and so forth, all the way down to our parents and down to us, down to our children, for some of us, our grandchildren. Yeah, you and I were conceived sinners. We were sinners in our mother's womb at the very moment of conception. And we were born separated from God spiritually. We weren't born with a relationship with God, and we lost it when we lied about eating that cookie out of the cookie jar. And we lost it when we punched our big brother because he had our toy, right? No, we were born separated from God because we're sinners. And God knew that we would need forgiveness. He knew that every one of us would throughout all of time. And he created that sacrificial system. Remember, he taught them how to sacrifice the sheep and the goats and the bulls, and that would bring temporary forgiveness until the day that he promised to send a Messiah that would provide for us permanent forgiveness. Yeah. Oh, my friends, he knew all that. And he still created us because that Redeemer that would come would have to be someone that was absolutely sinless. Has there ever been a man born, a human, totally human that was sinless? No. Only God is totally sinless. And that sacrifice would have to be totally sinless and would have to offer his life as a sacrifice. And he would have to rise from the dead to prove that he's Almighty God. And that's exactly what happened. Oh, that's why he came. Here's the other question let's answer. Let's answer this. So because of the cross and the resurrection, because of the death and resurrection, those two great miracles, does everybody then automatically go to heaven? Right? Everybody in this room knows you believe in the death and resurrection, the two most well-known events in all of history, and you believe that it happened. Does that mean that everybody now has the ability to go to heaven? No. That Redeemer made it available to you, and he made it available to me. But he didn't make it automatic. No, it's not automatic. But it's dependent on a choice that you make and that I make and that everybody in the world has to make for themselves. Nobody can make that decision for you. As much as we love our children and our parents loved us, they couldn't make that decision for us, nor we for our children. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl has to make it on their own and for themselves. See, you get to the point where we sang about that blood. That sinless blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, Scripture says, there's no forgiveness of sin. So when Jesus hung on that cross, that death that he had the power to lay his life down, that sinless blood paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. But it comes down to making it yours. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to commit your life to it. And I think that's where so many people in churches today, churches all over America, will be packed today because it's Easter. And they'll be full of people, some of them truly believers who have surrendered their hearts and lives to Almighty God. But they'll also be full of people that are just kind of living a fantasy. I know the story, and maybe I went to church years ago as a kid, but that doesn't make you a believer. Look what Jesus said. You can probably quote this scripture if you wanted to. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, give me another word for whosoever, anybody. Are you an anybody? The answer is yes, folks. Come on, this isn't Jeopardy, and that's not a trick question. I'll take scripture for 100. No. Whosoever is an anybody, that's me, that's you. You can put your name where it says whosoever. So that if Steve, so that if Tim, so that if John or Mary believes in him, he should not perish. Remember what we said perish meant? We don't have to spend an eternity in hell. We don't have to be separated from God for the rest of eternity. We don't have to perish, but we can have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. There's two different words for believe in the New Testament. One is a mental word that means that I know the facts. And you know what? Probably everybody here this morning knows the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. You've heard it all your life, that Jesus was nailed to the cross in between those two thieves, that they laid him in a tomb and the angel rolled the stone away and they said he's alive on the third day. You know the story. But that's this kind of belief. But there's another type of belief that's translated believe that means I believe it with my heart, with my life. See, there are a lot of people that believe in the facts that have never committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the people that are living a fantasy. Those are the people that are going to be so disappointed when they die and don't go to heaven. But Lord, I knew about your crucifixion and your... I'm not talking about that. But you never believed in me. You never gave me your life. You never said, God, I want you to control my life. God, I want you to make all my decisions for me. God, I want to love you with all my heart. God, I want to spend my life serving you with everything inside of me. That's the kind of belief that word means. And when you make that choice to believe, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and to make us His child. All this happens in a millisecond. At the moment you surrender, we become His child. God comes to live inside of us. We are instantly forgiven. We're given a new life. We're given new priorities. We're given new goals. Everything is brand new. And it's that change in our lives that's the evidence, that's the proof of forgiveness and salvation. So I want to ask you this morning, do you own that proof? I'm not looking for any kind of answer out loud. I didn't ask you to raise your hand, stand up, punch your neighbor. I'm just asking you to be honest with you. Has God changed your life this morning? Here's what I want you to go home with. Everybody in here is going to live forever somewhere. Either in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ or in hell separated from God for all eternity. And it hinges on that surrender of your life. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Now here's my question. If you were to die today, Where would that be for you? Has God changed your life? Have you experienced that life change? I went through the motions as a 9-year-old little boy in a church in Georgia. You know what? I got baptized. I mean, I did everything like they told me to. But nobody ever told me about Christ. Nobody ever told me about a surrender, a commitment, a giving my life to Christ until I was 18 years old at a youth camp in North Carolina. And it was at that youth camp where for the first time I heard what I've shared with you today. And my response was, God, I give you my life. I give you my life. And I can take you back to that point in time. I don't remember the day. I know it was the second Saturday night in April, a long time ago. It was when I was a senior in high school, and that was like 2 years after Noah got off the ark. All right? So But you know what? You know what began happening? God started right there changing my life. Preacher, do you know that you're saved? I do. I do. Because of the promises that He gave, if you will surrender your life to me, I will give you everlasting life. And the proof is there. If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Because of the resurrection, that forgiveness is available. And you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you would go immediately to heaven to be with Jesus.